You know, it does us good to sing songs of praise to our Lord and to give Him that praise and offer it as an offering to Him. And, of course, anything we offer to the Lord's got to be pure, right? And that includes our music. It shouldn't be mixed with the world. It should be pure as a pure offering to Him. Well, tonight we are going to continue with our theme that we've had for 2013. I've only preached on it, I don't know, three or four times from a little different angle each time. But it's, of course, our banner in the back here, walking in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So here in 2013 at Bethel Baptist Church, it's been our goal and desire for the Lord to help us walk in the light, to teach us what that means, to understand what it means from the Scripture. We had a few messages about walking in the light of His love and what it means to walk in the light of the love of the Lord. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about this idea, walking in the light of His Word. And if you'll take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, it's actually a psalm or a song, Psalm 119. This is, of course, a wonderful chapter, 176 verses, and I think all but maybe two of them mention the Bible. Now, it uses different words for the Bible. Do you guys know what some of them are? Just go ahead and call them out. Law? I'm sorry? Word, okay, word. There's a bunch more. Doctrine, precepts, statutes, commandments. Okay, all these are names for, or names that mean to us, you know, the things that God gave us in the Bible, His commands, His laws, His statutes. All but two of 176 verses somehow mention God's law. I think I've got that right, all but two. If you have a study Bible, you'll see this chapter is divided into eight verse sections. You see what's above that first verse? You see the word Aleph? Everybody see that? If you have a study Bible, Aleph? That's the Hebrew letter for A, kind of like the beginning of the alphabet. And then the next, above verse 9, it says Beth. That's the second Hebrew letter. And then Gimel is the third, and so forth. And so what this is, many folks believe this is like an acrostic, where you start with the letter A, and each verse in that section starts with a word that starts with A. And then the next section, B. They're not exactly like our letters. You know, Gimel is not really C. But anyway, you get the idea. And so this is a form of Hebrew poetry. And of course, it was a song that they used to sing, one of the Psalms. I thought it'd be neat when we get to heaven to find out what the tunes to these Psalms were that they sung, the tunes that they used. Because of Jewish culture nowadays, we think we kind of know what a Jewish sound is. You know, you can picture songs that sound kind of Jewish, sound kind of Israelite sounding. So it might have been like that. I don't know. But it might be neat to find out the actual tunes. Nowadays, some people set some of these verses to different tunes. And some of you have sung some of the verses in Psalm 119. But tonight I want us to go and look at one section of this. Go down to verse number 129. 129. And this is the section that starts with that Hebrew letter P-E. And I'm not a Hebrew guy, so I don't know if it's P or Pe or Peh. I don't know how they say it, so I probably won't even guess. But we'll start at verse 129 and read the English. How's that? Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. I want us to focus tonight on verse 130, if you'll look up there. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. We need to walk in the light of His Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this message would be empowered by You, that as I talk to ears, You would talk to hearts. I pray that You'd be at work, that You would teach us some things, help us to fall in love again with the Word of God. Perhaps that love is strong, perhaps it has waned, but either way, I pray that You'd increase our love for Your precious Word, that we'd be able to say with the psalmist, Thy testimonies are wonderful, and therefore doth my soul keep them. I pray that it be true in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 130 says, the entrance of Thy words giveth light. That means if you want to walk in the light this year and through your Christian life, then you have to experience the entrance of His words. His words have got to find their way into our hearts, into our minds, into our schedules, onto our walls with scripture plaques, perhaps. We have got to have the entrance of His words. And the more His words enter, the more light we have. Does that make sense? The entrance of His words giveth light. And, you know, a little light is good, but a lot of times more light is better. I have these contact lenses I wear, and whenever it's dim light, I cannot hardly see a thing. Does anybody have contacts and you know what I'm talking about? For some reason, you know, when I have light, like here, this is good. I'm close enough to this light. I got a bright light. I can see my Bible here. But I'm telling you, sometimes in that other building we used to rent, I'd be like this, you know, trying to lean forward because the lights are just a little bit more dim. But the truth is, God's Word is a light for us. And the entrance of those words give us light. I want to talk to you tonight about some things that the light, walking in the light of God's Word, some things that that will do for you. What will it do for us if we go out of here tonight saying, okay, Lord, I want to walk in the light of Your Word? How will that change our lives? What will happen? What blessings will we receive? They're right here in the Bible. So let's take a look. First of all, number one, we'll have understanding in situations. We'll have understanding in situations. I believe that's what verse 130 means when it says, the entrance of Thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, we have to be in the right category. Who does it give understanding to? The simple. Are we willing to admit that? Are we willing to say, okay, I'll be in the category of the simple? Okay, the simple means, it almost has that connotation like a simpleton. Okay, just someone who doesn't know any better. Okay? Here's what God says. If you will just say, I'm not that smart, Lord. I don't got this whole life figured out. It's not like I know exactly what to do and everything and I got it all figured out. All I know is just enough to do what You say, Lord. So show me. And when you get to that point where you are willing to admit, Lord, I don't know. I can't direct my own way. I'm simple. Then He steps in with His Word. If you're reading it, meditating on it, and hearing it preached, He steps in with His Word, and the entrance of His words give light, and He gives understanding to the simple. Now, if we're proud and we think, oh, I can handle this, I know what to do, this situation is not too tough, you know, I'm okay with this, well, then we're not going to have His light, because He giveth understanding to the simple. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. This is an unusual verse, so I really want you to see it. Isaiah chapter 50 gives a little warning about walking in the light of your own fire. Walking in the light of your own fire. This concept first came through to me actually about raising kids, about raising our kids. When our boys were younger, there were some times when there were some struggles. You know, parenting is not easy. Okay, what they say, parenting isn't for cowards. That's what they say, right? It's not an easy thing. There are going to be challenges because the devil wants to work hard to ruin our kids. So do we think we could just sit back and relax while the devil works hard to ruin them? We got to work hard to have the Lord keep them on track. But as we do, we have to be careful that we're not walking in the light of our own fire. Thinking, oh, I got this figured out. I praise the Lord that my wife read many of the Christian books about parenting. She would read them and then she'd give me the synopsis of them because I was going crazy at that time and not have much time to read. And so she would tell me, here's what I read in this book and that book and that book. And those were good, but you know what the temptation then is? To think, oh yeah, we know what to do. We've read the books. We know how to raise kids. You know, this is, and then on top of that, when our oldest, Jonathan, who's getting married pretty soon, when he was just a little guy, he was very calm, very, very obedient, very well behaved. He was like age one and age two, maybe even up into age three. And we started getting kind of cocky, thinking, man, this parenting is pretty easy. Just do what the Bible says and they turn out fine. And we don't have any problems with Jonathan. What's wrong with these other parents, right? Then we had Josh. And Josh, when he was two, he wasn't like Jonathan when Jonathan was two. When Jonathan was two, he'd just sit there in church, you know, and never peep and anything. Josh, he was our little terror. Matter of fact, we started giving him a nickname. We called him the Beaner. Because we go, what are you doing, Beaner? Because he'd go in the kitchen, and he'd open up the cabinets, and he'd just start taking pots and pans out and just throwing them on the floor. We're like, what are you doing? You know? What is wrong with this child? Jonathan never did that when he was two, you know? And so we realized, you know what? We don't have this all figured out. A couple years later, my guys are in junior high, and I heard someone preach from this passage in Isaiah 50, and it just really hit home with me that even though I'm a pastor, even though I study the Bible all the time, even though I think I know, you know, the principles and all, I've got to be careful that I don't walk in the light of my own fire thinking I got this figured out. Look at Isaiah 50 and verse number 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now, if you were to read the verses earlier, you would see that this servant is actually, I believe, talking about the Messiah that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, who among you fear the Lord? If you're fearing the Lord, you're going to be obeying the voice of God's servant. You're going to be obeying the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even so, there's going to be times, it says, when you walk in darkness. Now, wait a minute. Do Christians have dark times in their lives? As believers, even if we're following the Lord and seeking to obey His voice and we fear the Lord and want to obey Him, do we still go through dark times? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Even godly Christians, every follower of Christ has some times when they feel like they're walking in the dark. What do you do when those times hit? It says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay or rest upon his God. Look at verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. In other words, if you don't do what verse 10 says, and trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God, and if instead you kind of kindle your own fire and you kind of figure it out on your own and you try to shed light on the subject on your own, and you shoot up some sparks and make it so you can see a little bit and kind of know which way you think you ought to go, God says, if you do that, here's what I'm going to give you. You're going to lie down in sorrow. It's not going to come out right. So we cannot, as believers, walk in the light of our own fire. We can't think, you know, I got this figured out. Now, not just for parenting. For any decision, any direction, any situation that you have in life. Point number one here is God's Word will give us understanding in situations. Listen, we've got to go to God's Word about the situations we face. Otherwise, we might think we got a good idea. We might think we've got it figured out. We might even think that we're doing what a godly Christian ought to do. But if we're walking in the light of our own fire, it's not going to come out right. We've got to run to the Bible. By the way, sometimes you go through those dark times to make you run to the Bible. you go through a time when you don't understand. You don't know why this is happening. And it's not chastisement for sin as far as you know, because you, as far as you know, you've confessed your sins, you've forsaken them. You don't, it's not like you're holding on to something and God's chastising you. And you just say, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this dark time. Well, one of the reasons is to drive you to the book, to drive you to the Word of God and say, Lord, I need light. I need understanding in this situation. Go back to Psalm 119. Sometimes the situation involves other people giving you a hard time, or as the Bible calls it, oppression. Look at Psalm 119 again, and verse 134. Verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Sometimes the rough situation you're going in is because of the oppression of man. Somebody not treating you right. Maybe even another Christian not treating you right. Hopefully not, but sometimes that happens. Maybe a boss at work, or an employee, or a teacher at school, or someone just not doing right by you. One of our college guys had a situation last semester where the teacher just messed up the grades and the credits, and the college said, sorry, there's nothing we could do about it. And, you know, just you know, not right. Just things that happen sometimes. Hey, listen, run to the Word of God. We can't walk in our own light. We need understanding in those situations. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Yeah, there's many devices, many ideas, many ways we think we can solve something, but it's the counsel of the Lord that's going to stand. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Just because a way seems right to a man doesn't mean it's right. We've got to get God's will. If you know this verse, say it with me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There you go. You've got to trust him with all your heart. You've got to acknowledge him in all your ways. Then he'll direct your paths. You say, Lord, I got to know what you want me to do. Show me principles from your word that apply. Psalm 18:28 says, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Instead of lighting your own fire and walking in the light of your own fire, say, Lord, you light my candle. You show me the way to go. How does he do that? He does it with the word of God. Remember in Genesis, creation, God said, let there be light, with his word. Let there be light. And there was light. And see, the entrance of his words giveth light. So he gives us understanding in situations. Number two, guidance in decisions. Guidance in decisions. Look in our chapter at verse 105. 105, very familiar verse here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. God's word will give us guidance in the decisions that we have to make. Notice it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'll tell you, sometimes I wish that God's word was like one of those big spotlights, you know, to shine it down there and you could see what's going to happen, you know, 10 miles down the road. You could see what's going to happen next year and the year after, and you know. This verse says that God's word is not like that. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Picture the guy holding a little lantern, you know. And God's word shows us the next step. Now, sometimes God does show you down the road a little bit. I know when I was a teenager, the Lord showed me that he wanted me in what we call full-time Christian work. I didn't know if that would be as a youth pastor or a Christian school teacher, or today I'm a pastor. I didn't really know, but I knew he wanted me in Christian work, and he shone that light far enough to show me that. So sometimes he shows you things in the future. But you know, a lot of times, if the Lord showed us what was all down the road, it would scare the willies out of us, you know. We're like, I can't handle that, Lord. I can't handle that. Matter of fact, if you think back, this might not be true in everybody's life, but if you think back on the trials you had this past year, if God had told you ahead of time and said, now this coming year, you're going to go through this and this and this and this and this, you'd be like, ah, just take me home, Lord. I don't think I can make it. But he gives grace when the trials come, and he gives wisdom for that next step. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. He doesn't always show you a way down the road, but he promises to show you the next step through the Bible. He promises his word will be a lamp to your feet. He'll show you what the next step is. And here's the beauty of that. If God wants me to end up over there, as long as I take this step today that he shows me, and the step he shows me tomorrow, eventually I'm going to end up right where God wants me to be. But if I misstep and say, I don't want to do that, Lord, I'd rather do this, you might think, well, it's just a small decision. Yeah, but it gets you off the path that God wants you to go on. So we've got to follow his path. His word is a lamp to show us that path. If you will get in God's word, if you'll read it every day, if you'll pay attention in the preaching, don't miss out on Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you'll have family altar with your family and read a verse or two in the Bible every day, I'm telling you, he'll give you understanding in decisions, or understanding in situations. He'll give you guidance in decisions. What kind of decisions? First of all, about right and wrong. You know, it really seems that even in Christianity today, there's a lack of discernment. And before we judge others, sometimes there's a lack of discernment right here, right? Sometimes we've grown up in this society that tolerates everything, and so we sometimes fall into that same trap of not discerning what's pleasing to the Lord and what's not. Proverbs 6:23 says, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Do I want to walk in the way of life or the way of death? Dumb question. I want to walk in the way of life. Okay, well, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And those reproofs come from the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So when I read God's word, sometimes I get reproof. You know what reproof is? God stepping on my toes. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I want to go to a church where I feel comfortable. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm a pastor now, but before I was a pastor, I didn't want to go to a church where I felt comfortable. I wanted to go to one that made me squirm a little bit, that I felt like I was under conviction, that the reproof of instruction was being brought to my heart, because the Bible says reproof of instruction is the way of life. You want to go down the right way? Have you know, this is really living? This is the way of life? That involves reproof of instruction. That involves reproof where somebody from the Bible, God says, or somebody preaching the Bible says, hey, that's not right. That's not right. And that's part of it. And we shouldn't shy away from that. I think you know this, but if a possible decision is contrary to the Word of God, then it's never the right choice. No matter who counsels you to do it, okay? You might get counsel from other people, maybe even some people that are godly. But if they tell you something that is not according to the principles of God's Word, that's not the right choice, because God's Word, walking in the light of His Word, is what gives us guidance in our decisions about right and wrong. Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And so here people were giving advice, and Isaiah said, don't listen to that. To the law and to the testimony. Go see what God says about it. If they don't speak according to this word, then there's no light in them, Isaiah 8:20. So he gives us guidance about right and wrong. Also guidance about salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." I believe tonight most of you have told me about your salvation, and most of you have been saved. But listen, what about people who aren't saved that you care about? Somehow, try to get the Word of God to them. They might not let you sit down and open it up. Maybe you can quote some verses to them without them knowing that you're quoting the Bible. I don't know. But there's power in the Word of God. There's power. Sometimes when we're out soul winning, if somebody says, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that Bible anyway. I say, okay. And I can tell they're closing the door. I say, just before I go, There's one verse I want you to hear. It says, Romans 3:3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Okay, we'll see you later. Okay, you know. And then I don't know, but I like to think that that guy goes back in and he says, "Man, that guy was weird. Religious nuts coming by my house. I don't believe that stuff. For what if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Just because I believe it, does that mean it's not?" It's crazy, you know. And then, you know, he sits down to eat his lunch. And he thinks, you know, religious people pray before their lunch, but I don't do that. I don't believe in that. But just because I don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. What if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God? And I don't know. Maybe that never happens. But I just pray that God will use his word in their heart. Now, God does that with Bible verses, doesn't he? Now, that's kind of a complicated verse. But God does that with Bible verses where it rings in somebody's heart and mind and conviction comes because the entrance of thy words giveth light. And it gives wisdom about decisions, about right and wrong, but also about salvation. And we could see people saved if we'll use the word of God. And then guidance and decisions also about our daily choices. Aren't you glad for that? God doesn't leave us to make our own daily choices and have to figure it out on our own. He doesn't leave us to have to figure out what to do. He gives us wisdom from his word. Proverbs 4:25 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." Then later in Proverbs 4 it says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." In other words, you want to know where to go with your steps? You don't want your steps straightened, or in other words, narrowed down where you can't even make it through. You don't want to stumble when you're running. Well then, take hold of the Bible's instruction and hold it, because that's your life. I love Psalm 32:8. God says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." God says, "I'll instruct you, I'll teach you in the way you should go. But it's going to be like I'm guiding you with my eye." When I was a kid, my dad would take us to this Chinese restaurant in Philadelphia. And it was a nice Chinese restaurant. We didn't go often because it was more expensive than a lot. But one of the things that made it nice was the waiters and waitresses knew what they were doing. My dad said, he taught me about this. He goes, "Son, here's how you know how to tip at a restaurant." He says, "You watch, as soon as you have a need, all you have to do is look up, And the waiter or waitress's eye will meet yours, and they'll know that you need something." And he goes, "Watch, I'm gonna finish my, there's only a little bit of tea left in this pot. I'm going to pour out the rest of this tea." Okay, so he pours it out. And he goes, "Now watch, I'm going to look up." And he looks like this. And as soon as he does, I'm looking, and sure enough, the Oriental guy's, "Oh, yeah, okay." And he comes over, you know, and refills the tea, right? You know what it means to guide with your eye like that? If you have kids, you know, you know, the kids are misbehaving, and you go, and you give them the eye, right? You guide them with your eye. I know at the church in Michigan where I was assistant pastor, I'd be sitting up here on the platform while the pastor was preaching, and of course my kids are down there in the front two rows or so, and a lot of times Cheryl's sitting with them, but sometimes she's up playing the piano or something. And so they're sitting down here, and all of a sudden one brother starts elbowing the other one, or, you know, start doing the stuff the kids do at church all the time. And so I'm up there, and I just kind of, and they don't realize at first because they're elbowing each other, and then they look up, and, "Uh-oh, Dad saw us," you know, and I give them the evil eye, and all of a sudden they straighten up. Okay, that's guiding us with his eye, and that's what the Lord does. Now watch, to be guided by his eye means we've got to be looking at his face. And the face of the Lord is revealed in the Scripture. So if we want him to guide us with his eye, we've got to be looking at him. We've got to be in the Word. That's why it's so important to spend time in your Bible every day. You know, ideally, you take that time in the morning. It's like putting your armor on and getting ready for the day. Psalm 63:1 says, "Early will I seek thee." And Daniel prayed three times a day, but once was in the morning. And it's good to, you know, put your armor on and get ready for the spiritual battle you'll face by spending time with the Lord in the morning. And He'll give you wisdom and guidance for those daily choices. He will guide us with His eye. Well, finally tonight, if we will walk in the light of His Word, we'll have guidance in the decisions that we have to make. We'll have understanding in different situations we have to handle. But I like this one. We'll have victory in battles. Victory in battles. It really is true that the Christian life is a battle and not a cakewalk, because the spiritual forces of the devil and his enemies are trying to defeat us, trying to get us to sin. It is a spiritual battle. Look in our Psalm 119. Go down to verse 133. "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Look at that. If we will be in God's word, and we'll order our steps in His word, let His word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, then it says in verse 133, then we won't have to worry about any iniquity having dominion over us. Any sin having control, any sin making it where I just can't resist. I'm so weak. I've got to give in. No, the only Christians that are like that are Christians who are not in this book. Because if you order your steps in this book, then He gives you the strength to have that victory over sin. Romans 6 says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Hey, listen, being under grace doesn't mean you can live however you want. Being under grace means now you can have victory over that sin. Now you don't have to live in that sinful way anymore. Now you don't have to be a worldly believer. You can be a godly, spiritual believer, because He will give you the victory in those battles. Sin is not supposed to be defeating us. We're supposed to be defeating sin. But we're not strong enough in ourselves to defeat sin. So we got to have God's power. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word has power. God's word is where the strength is. I remember Jesus said, "A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Do you know when Jesus said that? Where was He? Anybody know when Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God"? Yeah, He was being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. So that's why I say God's word is the source for us having victory in battles over sin. We can live in victory. Matter of fact, when Jesus said that, He was quoting a verse from Deuteronomy. He was using Scripture to battle the temptation. There's no way you can do that unless you've got the Scripture in your heart and mind, unless you've got it memorized. We sang, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path always, and then, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." By the way, that's in this same chapter, verse number 11. You don't want to sin against God? Get God's word in your heart. Use it to battle temptation like Jesus did. One more passage will be done tonight. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. When you first read this passage, it's a little bit hard to follow, but once you understand what it's saying, it's just such a wonderful passage. And I thought we'd finish with this one tonight. 2 Peter 1 verse 19. Verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Talk about walking in the light, and it says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Let's go back and look at this passage for a moment and see how wonderful this is. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, even back in the days that the Bible was being given by the Lord, some people claimed that it was just a bunch of fables. They said, all those stories, they're just a bunch of stories. That's all they are. I don't like to call them Bible stories. Sometimes I do. But I like to call them Bible accounts or Bible events. Because when you say story, it almost makes it sound like it's fiction. It's not. It really happened. But even back then, people were saying, oh, you're just following fables. You know, they're cunningly devised. You know, people figured out how to make it all fit together. And they tried to explain away the infallible consistency of the Bible by saying that it was just cunningly devised fables. But in verse 16, Peter says, no, it wasn't cunningly devised fables. And how does he know that? He says, because we were eyewitnesses. Peter says, because we saw it. We were his disciples. We didn't just come up with all this stuff that we're writing in the New Testament. We saw it. It's really true. We didn't just devise this or make up this religion. It really is truth. It really did happen. Wouldn't it have been great to be an eyewitness? Wouldn't it have been great to be one of Jesus' disciples when he was on earth and be an eyewitness to these things? Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father, about Jesus, received from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't it be neat to be at Jesus' baptism? If you were there and John was baptizing people in Jordan, and you were there and you saw somebody come down and get baptized, and you notice people are really giving a lot of attention to this person getting baptized, but you don't know who it is, and you're wondering who this person is. And there's a little conversation between John the Baptist and this guy. You know, most people, they come down and John the Baptist baptizes him, next one, baptizes him, next one, baptizes him. This guy comes down and now there's a conversation going on. And I wonder who this guy is. You know the conversation? John said, I shouldn't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. Jesus said, go ahead and baptize me because I want to fulfill all righteousness. And little conversation, but you know, the onlookers, they don't know what's going on. And they're wondering who this guy is. And so John baptizes him, and as Jesus comes up out of the water, a dove comes floating down. Oh, that's unusual. The Bible tells us it was the Holy Spirit coming down, but probably the onlookers maybe couldn't tell what that just it was just unusual, just a dove. You know, by his house, Ken has a hawk. It just sits right on his house, you know, right on his gutter. It's not even afraid of people. You go up to Ken's house, and there's this hawk sitting there. You know, anyway, there's this dove. It just descended. They didn't know what it was there for. And then all of a sudden they hear a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And everybody's like, wow, God is speaking. This is his Son. That's the Son of God. That's the Messiah we've been praying for. That's him. Keep an eye on him. And a lot of people followed Jesus from that time and stopped following John because they heard that voice from heaven. Wouldn't it be great to have heard that voice? You know, Peter, I don't think, was there. I don't think he was there at the baptism. He said he was an eyewitness, but I don't think he was there at the baptism, because look at verse 18. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What's he talking about there? Later in Jesus' life, the same words from the voice from heaven, but it came at what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him? Peter, James, and John. And he said, come on, I want you guys to come with me. And they saw Jesus transfigured before him, and he's speaking with Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, wow, this is incredible. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And all of a sudden they hear his voice as if to say, don't make three tabernacles, Peter. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Yeah, Moses and Elijah, that's really, really a miracle that you saw them. But that's nothing like Jesus. And Peter says, we saw it. We know it's true because we saw it. We heard the voice. And perhaps you think, well, if I had been an eyewitness, if I had heard the voice at the baptism, or if I had heard the voice at the transfiguration, then I would know that all this is true. But wait, now look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word. More sure than seeing with our own eyes is this book, the Bible. More sure than hearing the voice at the baptism is this Bible. More sure than hearing the voice at the transfiguration. Matter of fact, if I went home today and I heard a voice, I would probably think I must be, you know, I had too much pepperoni pizza or something. Something's wrong, okay? But listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You say, well, how do you know it's talking about the Bible? Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the people who wrote the Bible, they didn't just write their own private interpretation. Peter didn't just write what Peter wanted to write. John didn't just write what John wanted to write. Verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't write what they wanted to write by their will. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is so wonderful because God's Holy Spirit gave the very words to write. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What they were saying is, we're not writing down these things in the and saying they should be in the Bible because it's what we think ought to be written. No, the Holy Ghost gave us the very words to write. Now, the Holy Ghost used their personalities. You can read a section and say, this kind of sounds like the Apostle Paul. This kind of sounds like Peter. He used their vocabularies, but he formed their vocabularies to give them the very words that we have. So we say this is the very words of God. We hold in our hands the Word of God. And these words give us understanding in situations, guidance in decisions, and victory in battles. Are we walking in the light of His Word today? Let's pray.